If you haven't got one of these and you'd like one, just stick your hand up. One member of the hospitality team will come and bring you a Bible. So if you don't have a Bible, and like me, when you hear a sermon, you actually like to have the text in front of you, just pop your hand up and someone will bring round a copy of one of our church Bibles for you to use. Well, today's sermon comes as part of not one, but two series. Today's sermon is the fourth in our this term's series that we've entitled Move for Mission. When in the Bible did God's purposes ever depend on his people moving? And this is a topical series. Sometimes we do sermon series where we just go through a book of the Bible chapter by chapter or chunk by chunk. But this is a topical series where we're looking at 28 instances in the Bible where the fulfillment of God's purposes depended on his people geographically relocating. So whether it's Abraham moving from Ur in the Chaldeans or Jesus walking out of the city with a cross on his back, it seems that there are in the Bible many, many instances, constant examples of where the people of God have to physically move and relocate themselves in order to fulfill the purposes of God. And I'm sure you can guess why we're looking at that particular topical Bible study this term. The aim of this series is to help us engage with the biblical precedent for Go and Grow. But today's sermon is also the second in a little mini-series, a pair of sermons that Henry and I have creatively titled Moses on the Move, Part 1, that was last week, and Moses on the Move, Part 2, and that's this week. We got a little bit creative, Henry and I, and we just thought, let's call it Part 1 and Part 2. If you remember Henry's sermon last week, it was all about Moses. Moses, who here is played by Charlton Heston. Moses was required by Father God to move all the way back. Remember, he had that encounter with the burning bush, and he was required by God to move all the way back to Egypt and then get the Israelites to move all the way out of Egypt to a new land. And Henry was explaining, we were engaging with the text, and Henry was explaining how reluctant Moses was to do this. He tried very hard to avoid this call of God to move in this way, but he eventually yielded, and through this movement, God's purposes on earth were achieved, and magnificent things happened. You know, actually, as I look at that picture, he looks very fresh-faced and youthful, doesn't he, for Moses? It doesn't look quite right. Is there a way of changing that picture so that he looks more ancient? Is there a way of changing the picture so that he just looks a little older? Can you do that, Elliot? Ah, good. That's better. He just has that more 2,000, 3,000, thousands of years old look to him now. That's better. So today we're going to read the part in the Moses story that's just on the eve of this incredible move. We're going to read the instructions for the Passover meal. The Israelites being just on the eve, about to set off on the journey that Father God was leading them to. And then once we've had a brief look at that, I've got a question for you. And I'm going to invite you to answer a very specific question. The text today is from Exodus 12, which you'll find on page 66 in these church Bibles, or you'll find on your phones or your own page number if you have your own Bible with you. I'm going to be reading Exodus 12, verses 1 to 11. You all ready? You all ready?
Yeah.
Super. Great. Exodus 12. The Lord said to Moses and to Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over a fire, along with the bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it until morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. I wonder, what must it have been like for those people in that situation to have eaten the Passover? What must it have been like for the Israelites as they prepared and ate that first Passover meal, knowing they were literally hours away from this daunting move called and commanded by God? The people were slaves. So presumably the door frames that they were to daub the lamb's blood on were those of the homes of a shanty town. The Israelites must have been living in abject poverty. Presumably, the cloaks that they were supposed to tuck into their belts would have been filthy, would have been worn, would have been typical of what you would expect people who were slaves to have worn. Presumably, the families they were supposed to share roasted lamb with, if the families were small, these would have been the same people who, during that very day, during the years, would have toiled side by side under the whips of the slave drivers as they worked hard in the hot sun, slaves, forced, oppressed. And yet, even though these people who we've just read about command for this Passover meal, even though they were slaves, they were nonetheless alive. They were living as slaves, but they were still living. It seems that life for them was possible. And though incredibly difficult, their surroundings were familiar. Some of them, who were called to prepare this Passover meal and then the next day leave, this was all they had ever known. They were born into this circumstance, and they had never known anything else. It was familiar to them. Might not be much, but at least it's familiar. I'm used to it. Life here is awful, but it works. We are at least living. These people, they had possessions. They apparently had lambs and sheep to choose from to cook. And they had utensils with which to cook and eat this meal. They had pots to take the bitter herbs from. They had cloaks, belts, sandals, and staffs. Life might not have been exactly what they wanted, but it was familiar, and it was to some degree working. And they were about to up and leave the lot. So I wonder what they were feeling. Here they are, their last night in Egypt, and they've heard so much about this big move that God was going to call them on. And they've experienced through the plagues again and again. Hey, guess what? We're going. No, we're not now. Yes, we are. We're going. No, it's not going to happen now. Yes, we are going to go. Again and again and again. And now, finally, this big move is no longer pie in the sky. It's actually happening. The angel of death is about to pass over God's people. And within hours, they'll be off. What must it have been like for these people? Have you ever wondered that as you've read this text? I'm guessing that there would have been some who would have been just simply elated at the prospect. Been waiting, praying, crying out to Yahweh for this for years. And finally, it's about to happen. It couldn't happen soon enough. They're ready to tear off into this new thing that God was leading them into. They weren't actually that worried or fussed about what lay ahead. They just were desperate to go. And these people, the function of my illustration, are here. On the other end of the scale, and these people are here, please don't take offense, you guys. It just so happens that you're sitting on this side of the room. There would have been people at the other end of the scale, surely. People who the prospect of leaving what was, all right, not ideal, but at least familiar, would have made them freeze with fear. Prospect of up and going, it, more than they can bear. Women who were 8, 9 months pregnant, people who were elderly and frail, people who were ill, people who had known nothing else, and all of a sudden this visionary guy comes along and says, we're going, and God is in this, and we're moving, and they're like, what? And they've heard about it, and they've heard about it, and they've heard we're going, and they think, oop, and they think we're not going, they think, oh, actually, phew. And then they think, we're going, oop, and they think, oh, we're not going, they think, phew. And finally, here they are on the eve of the move, and they can see it's gonna happen. And maybe they were thinking to themselves or saying to one another, oh, surely this has gone far enough. Look, couldn't we just forget it and stay? Couldn't we just not go? Are you sure God is in this? And then I'm imagining that somewhere between these two extremes, there were the majority in the middle. There would have been people who would have been saying to themselves, look, we can see this is a good thing. We can see this is Yahweh. We know this is God's hand on us, and we trust that this is what the Lord has for us. But right now, as we tuck our cloaks into our belts and eat this strange meal, and we have to eat it fast without leaven in the bread, right now, this feels pretty scary. What if Pharaoh punishes us instead of releases us? What if we set out and he changes his mind? What if we never reach this place that Moses is saying he's going to lead us to? There is so much that could go wrong out there in the wilderness. Bandits, starvation, getting lost. We are up for it, but it feels pretty scary. Yet nonetheless, we're going to move. And that is what they did. They did it together. The keenies, the squeamies, and the in-betweenies. Not one of them was left behind. They marched up and out together, following what they believed to be the lead of God. Now, just a little look at Exodus chapter 12. The question I have for you this morning, as we are on the eve of our own go and grow scenario, we are just about to exchange contracts. The question I have for you this morning is, how do you feel about this imminent move? Do you feel nervous? Do you feel elated? Do you feel somewhere in between the two? Because if you feel nervous about this move, you need to know you're not alone. Because all of us are a bit nervous about it. The PCC, there have been times when we've been more than nervous. The leadership team, there have been times
when nervousness doesn't even come close to catch the sheer terror we are feeling as we think, is this God's will? I think it is. And there's many things rightly to be nervous about. You can see how a wonderful, smart new building is going to look so posh. And Henry is nervous that perhaps one day in our new building, I might turn up to work without a proper shirt and cufflinks to match. David Brown is nervous that on this four-story building that maybe one day his stair lift might break. Seriously? There's a lot that could go wrong, and Henry has explained that over the weeks. And yet, we believe that this is God's will for us. This is where God is calling us to move. We've seen over the last couple of weeks, and we will see again and again, 28 examples we're bringing to you this term, where in the Bible, the Lord says to his people, it's time to up and move in my purposes. It happens again and again and again. And right now, we believe the Lord is calling us up and out to Solar House. For our sake and for the sake of those who do not yet know his love. And today I want to urge you, whether you are keenish, squeamish, or in-betweenish, as we sit on the eve of this move that we've been talking about for years, I want to urge you, tuck your cloak into your belt, put on your sandals, take your staff in your hand, and be prepared and be encouraged. This is not the first time that the people of God have been called to leave what is familiar in order to fulfill his purposes. Like the Israelites on the night, their last night in Egypt, take courage. Can I invite you to throw yourself completely into this move, whether you're here, here, or here? Most of us have been doing it prayerfully, throwing ourselves into this prayerfully for years and certainly for months. The PCC and countless consultation groups have been doing it strategically. The Building Development Group and the Diocese have been doing it with specialized expertise. And now, and in the next 3 weeks, we all get the chance to do it financially. Throw ourselves into this completely, to up and move together. Can I urge you to follow Henry's lead? Can I urge you to follow his and Jane's example of hilarious generosity? I didn't know today what they were planning on doing, and it is indeed hilarious. Let's move up and out together into what the Lord has for us. Let's not have anyone left behind, and let's throw ourselves into this in every way that God is calling us to. Before we pray, and then the kids are going to join us, we're going to celebrate communion together. I want to invite you to do something we don't often do. And before we talk to the Lord about what I've said and what we've seen in Scripture, I just want you to talk to one another. And I want to give you two questions to answer. The first is just to tell the person next to you, honestly, how you feel about our own Go and Grow project, our Move for Mission. Are you a keenie? Would you say I'm probably a screamie? Or actually, no, I'm probably an in-betweenie. And just honestly, because I know all three will be represented in this room and represented at the other services as well, just to tell one another, do you know what? This is how I feel about it. This is where I'm at, or this is where we are at. And then the second question I have for you, just to ask each other, is on that basis, how then do you feel about potentially giving a huge sum of money, or what forever for you is a huge, generous sum of money towards making this happen? Is that okay? I'll ask you just to do that. So take a moment. Paul, just stick on a CD for a couple of minutes, and then we're going to turn to prayer. If you haven't got on to the second question yet, please do. It's got another 30 seconds. And if anyone has seen the band, where are our musicians? Oh, there you are. Great. Okay. I hope you found, it depends who you're sitting next to, of course, but I hope you found it possible just to be really honest and say, look, you know, this is how I feel about what Henry presented last week. This is how I feel right now. We are right on the cusp of it, and I hope you feel able to have been honest with one another and just to share that. And I'd encourage you to continue to do that. It's so important that we talk to one another in various contexts. We're going to talk to the Lord about it now. So I'm going to invite you to stand and we're going to pray. You don't have to stand, of course, but I'm going to invite you to. So here we are, Father, on the eve of our own big move. And some of us, Lord God, are just so thankful and so excited and so grateful that we're in a church that is never going to be in danger of sitting on its hands. We might be in danger of killing ourselves, but we're grateful to be in such a dynamic, exciting church which sees stuff in Scripture and hears the voice of your Spirit and puts them together and ends up in situations like this one. And other, Lord, there's others of us, surely there are, who are just simply daunted at the prospect and who are like, couldn't we just stay? Couldn't we just stay as we are? And then the rest of us, Lord, combination maybe of both or somewhere in between the two. Father, today and in the coming few weeks, as we really engage with our commitment to this project, in as much as we are going to consider what money we are going to invest in this project, God, I pray that you would help us to continue our conversation with you. What is it you are saying to us? What is it you are calling us to do by way of committing through giving? Lord, we want to be people who are cheerful givers. And we want to hear your voice. And we want to move together, Lord, as a church, however we feel, whether we're keen or squeamish or somewhere in between the two, Lord God. We want to move together. We know how highly you prize unity under leadership. So God, please speak to us. Speak to us now, if you haven't already done so. Speak to us in the coming days, in the coming weeks. What it is you want us to give to this move for mission. Help us to respond, Lord God, gladly and cheerfully. Father, as we continue together for the remainder of this service to express our identity as your family, as the kids come in and join us, as we eat bread and drink wine, as we receive your body and blood, as we commune together with you, Lord God, celebrate your death and resurrection. Lord, I pray that you would continue to knit us together, that we may move as one according to your call. Through Jesus we pray, Lord.